Reading begins at verse 1, and we'll be going on as far as to the 15th verse of this chapter. It's one of the great chapters in Matthew about prayer. Indeed, it has a focus on the service of God from A to Z, and you'll see as we read how different aspects are brought to our notice and how important it is to pray. When we're praying to the Lord, and not to, with all respect, we're not praying to folks around us, but we have to direct our prayers to the Lord. One dear man, years ago, I was just a young man in the ministry, and he stood to pray, and then halfway through, and he said, "And brethren and sisters," so it was clear enough when he got that far that he had brethren and sisters in mind. It was just a simple mistake, but it provides the illustration, doesn't it, and helps us to concentrate our attention the best we can on seeking the Lord's face. Verse 1 of Matthew 6, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." The corner of the street would be the busiest part of the thoroughfare, people coming and going in all directions, and that would be the place they chose to get some attention for their prayers. But it's far better, you'll agree, to have God's attention every time. There they are in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will then forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. May the Lord bless his word as it's read and preached this hour for his name's sake.
Thank you so much, Dr. Douglas, for reading the Word of God this evening. Just two words that are found there at verse number 9. Just the two words that I want to leave with you tonight are the words simply, "Our Father." After this manner, therefore, pray ye, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Over the next number of Monday nights, God willing, I want to bring some very simple, practical, and I trust devotional messages on the subject of prayer, specifically thinking about approaching the throne of grace. And that is something that every child of God, young or old, regardless of how long we've been in the Christian journey, for every child of God is invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. The Word of God exhorts us in the book of Hebrews, and it tells us in verse number 15 of chapter 4, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." And you'll notice there that there's a double negative. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We could also render it this way: we have an high priest who is touched and can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then we have this great little phrase: let us therefore, in light of this, in light of the fact that we have an high priest who is touched, moved with compassion at the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, in light of this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it a remarkable thing, a thing almost too wonderful for us to comprehend or take in, that you and I are invited to come with boldness to the very throne of God, the very throne of grace, the highest throne we are invited to approach with boldness. You know, if we could really begin to take this in, what it means for a child of God, a sinner saved by grace, to come with boldness before the very throne of Almighty God and to fall down before the feet of our Father and to pray with conviction and with assurance, it would revolutionize our lives. It would revolutionize and revitalize the life of the church. And I believe it could even impact the very landscape of our nation. It almost seems too sensational. It seems almost too far-fetched that you or I could come to the very throne of God with boldness, with assurance, with conviction, and enter in within the veil and seek the face of Almighty God, and our voices, our prayers, our very thoughts, our very desires be heard from on high, and the Lord answer with great power as we pray boldly. Coming boldly to the throne of grace, God's throne in prayer. Sadly, many of us, I'm guilty of it, I'm sure myself, many believers give the impression that prayer is something dry. Prayer is something boring. Prayer is often viewed by young Christians or people outside the church as being something very legalistic, something that doesn't really excite us at all. But yet prayer, real prayer, seeking the face of God, coming before the throne of grace itself, should really be something dynamic, something exciting, and certainly it's something that is rewarding in the Christian life. And over the next number of weeks, I just want to think about what it means to come before the throne of grace. Approaching the throne of grace. How are we to come? How are we to come before the throne of grace? Well, we're just looking tonight at this little phrase in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The very first thing that our Savior taught us to pray in this great prayer, it's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but really it's more accurate, I believe, to call it the Disciples' Prayer. It's a prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. The Lord certainly never had to pray, forgive us our debts or forgive us our transgressions, because we know that the Lord is sinless, He's impeccable. But here's a prayer that the Lord gave us, and it's a blueprint for prayer. It's a pattern prayer. I don't think there's anything wrong with taking this prayer and repeating it verbatim and teaching our children to use it, so long as it's not just used as vain repetition. But we can take a prayer like this and make it our own. And certainly we can take every little phrase and every little clause and every word within it and meditate upon it and make it our own and expand it and take these little phrases throughout the Scriptures and find out how the Lord's really teaching us to pray. I don't intend to do a series at all in the Lord's Prayer. I'll maybe do that at some other time, or the Disciples' Prayer. But just this little phrase tonight, Our Father. The first thing that the Lord would have us to do, I believe, as we approach our God in prayer, is to address Him as our Father. How do we come with boldness before the throne of grace? We must first of all recognize that we are not coming to a God who is a God that's afar off from us. We're not coming to a God who is aloof from us. We're not coming to one who is austere and one who doesn't really want us to come. But we are coming tonight to one who is our Father. And if we could just understand something tonight about the fatherhood of God, it would certainly encourage us to come with boldness to God's throne. So tonight, simply, we're looking at this great subject, approaching the throne of God, approaching the throne of grace, and specifically, approaching God as Father. Approaching God as Father. Some simple reminders tonight just of what it means to approach God as our Father. First of all, I'd just like to consider for a few brief moments the attributes of our Father in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, the attributes of our Father. If we could understand just a little bit more simply and plainly and clearly tonight the characteristics, the traits, the attributes of our Father in heaven, it would certainly encourage us to come before Him with boldness. Might do well just to remind ourselves of some of the attributes of God generally. Perhaps two of the best books that I've ever read on the attributes of God were A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy, or Arthur Pink, The Attributes of God. If you want to just get a synopsis of the doctrine of God and the attributes of God, you couldn't get two better books than those two, I believe. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer and The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. We're reminded in Scripture that God is almighty. God is all-powerful. Nothing is too hard for our God. The Bible says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God is almighty. God is all-knowing. He knows us through and through. He knows the end from the beginning. Whenever we come before the throne of God in prayer and we begin to pray, we don't have to remind God of anything that has happened throughout the course of our life or throughout the course of a particular day. We don't have to remind God or inform God as to something that's happened. God knows all things. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. Peter, addressing the Savior, said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's absolutely sovereign. Need to understand that as well. Sometimes whenever we hear that phrase, the sovereignty of God, we almost shy away from that. Many people seem to struggle with the idea that God is sovereign. But if God was not sovereign, He wouldn't be God. Let God be God. God is sovereign over all things. Again, not a sparrow falls to the ground without her father. Our very hairs are numbered. And I don't really understand how God is able to weave all things into his great sovereign will and plan and purpose. But I believe that he can, and I believe that he does. We have a God who's in control. Whenever we come before God in prayer, whatever we have been through, we have to remind ourselves, God is in control. Whatever is happening in our lives is not outside the plan and purpose of God for us. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. God is absolutely sovereign. God is supremely holy. He never makes a mistake. He never does anything questionable. We might wonder why God does certain things, but as far as the very being of God is concerned, God never does anything wrong or questionable or immoral. He never makes any mistakes because our God tonight is true. He's righteous. He's supremely holy. He's a God of justice. He's a God of integrity. And of course, God is a loving God. These are some of the attributes of God generally that it's good for us to consider whenever we come before the throne of grace and prayer. But it's also good to focus upon some of the attributes of our Father specifically. Whenever we consider that God is God, that's a wonderful thing. But whenever we know God as our Father, that puts a completely different complexion upon prayer. You see, there are people outside of these walls tonight. And whenever they are in a time of crisis, they will pray. And they will address God as God. And they will pray as best they know how. But perhaps they don't have the knowledge or the assurance that they're praying to one who is their Father. I remember years ago in the church that I was brought up in, a minister asking me and another young man one night, just in his company, let's pray together, he said. And that, of course, was a good thing. And then after we had both finished praying, he wasn't being critical. He was just trying to encourage us. He said, "Now I noticed that as you both began to pray, neither of you addressed God as your Father." And I had never thought about that much before. If you're born again, if you know Christ as Savior, don't be afraid to address God as your Father, because that's how the Savior taught us to pray, our Father. And whenever we consider the attributes, the characteristics of our Father in heaven, it puts a wonderful complexion upon what it means to approach the throne of grace. For example, in Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 7 and verse number 11, we learn and we discover that our Father in heaven is kind. He's benevolent. He's good. He likes to bless his children. The Savior said in verse 11, Matthew 7, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Our Father is good. He gives good things to those who ask him. The apostle said that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. So as we approach the throne of grace tonight and we address God as our Father, we're coming to one who is almighty, all-knowing, absolutely sovereign, supremely holy, loving, but we come to one who is kind, one who wants to bless his children. We come as well to one who is merciful. Verse number 14 of chapter 6, it was read tonight, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you." We have a God tonight, a Father in heaven who delights in mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." One of his titles, the Father of mercies. Sometimes whenever we come before God in prayer, we are reminded of our failures. We are reminded of our sins, our shortcomings, our iniquities, our infirmities. And we almost have this idea that we need to somehow do something to appease the wrath of God and maybe spend a little bit of time away from the place of prayer and make up a little bit of lost ground, and then we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. But the Savior reminds us that our Father in heaven is merciful. He's the Father of mercies. And so there should be absolutely no reason tonight that we can't come with boldness to the throne of grace, because we have a Father in heaven who is kind. We have a Father in heaven who is merciful. We have a Father in heaven as well who is caring. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse number 19. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour, in that same hour what shall you speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Hear the Savior speaking about persecution coming. God's people being brought into difficult situations, and they don't know what to do, and they're terribly afraid. And then he reminds us that your Father, the Spirit of your Father, will give you grace, and he will help you even to speak. And sometimes, and it's a different context whenever we come to the place of prayer, and we're certainly not being dragged before thrones and magistrates and people that want to persecute us, but we're found tonight amongst the people of God. But yet sometimes we're afraid to speak. We're afraid to open our lips because we're not exactly sure how to pray or what to say. I think all of us can struggle with that. I struggle with it often. Whether it's preaching or praying publicly, we often wonder, now, Lord, what should I say? How can I speak publicly? People are listening. But the same Savior who promised us that our Father would help us whenever we're brought before the ungodly, the same Spirit of the Father is able to teach us how to pray whenever we're amongst those that are godly. What a wonderful, caring Father we have. What a wonderful, comforting Father we have as well. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We have a Father who's the God of all consolation, the God of all comfort. And if we could just find that place at his feet, whatever we're going through, the Lord is able to give us great comfort. John chapter 17, the Savior's great high priestly prayer. That's the real Lord's Prayer, John 17, verse 11, verse 25 as well. He addresses his Father in heaven as being holy and righteous. And then one more attribute, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Is it any reason or wonder that the apostle encourages the child of God to come boldly to the throne of grace? Because we have a Father there who is kind, merciful, caring, comforting, holy, righteous, and loving. The attributes of our Father. But then another important aspect to consider about coming with boldness before the throne of grace, especially in relation to the fatherhood of God, not merely the attributes of our Father, but our acceptance before the Father. You see, for the child of God, for the believer, God is our Father. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse number 6, just to get it in context, verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? Is that God's people? God's people are a beloved people. Of course they are. But this is speaking of being accepted in Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And every child of God is accepted in the beloved, accepted in Christ. We find our acceptance before God in the person of His Son. Nearer, nearer, nearer I could not be, for in the person of God's Son, I am as close as He, accepted in the beloved. You know, it's an awful feeling in life to get rejected. Maybe you apply for a job and you dearly want it and you're turned down, or maybe you're a young person, you ask somebody out on a date and they say no, they turn you down. Maybe even a loved one or a friend, and they break off a relationship and you feel this awful experience of being rejected. Well, here the Apostle Paul assures the church at Ephesus, people who were once dead in trespasses and sins, who once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, but you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and now you are accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I am fathered by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world. So often the child of God finds themselves and views themselves at Mount Sinai through the lens of God's law. And they look at the Ten Commandments and they look at the great standards of the Word of God and they look at themselves in that light and that capacity, and oh, we feel so guilty, we feel so ashamed. But the Scripture reminds the child of God, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Oh yes, we still try our best to please God, and the law is a rule, a good rule of faith and practice for the Christian to show the things that are acceptable and pleasing in God's sight. But we're no longer under the curse of the law. We're no longer under the law as a means of being justified and accepted before God. The law has been kept for us by our wonderful Savior. And the child of God does not find themselves at Mount Sinai. The Christian finds themselves at Mount Calvary, under grace, accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ our Lord has fulfilled every jot, every tittle, every principle and every precept, and even borne the full penalty of the law of God. And therefore the child of God is accepted in the beloved. We always need to remind ourselves of what the Savior accomplished for us at the cross, even in a prayer meeting like this, even in every step of life's journey. We need to live beneath the shadow of the cross, reminding ourselves of the great love of our Savior. The Son of God loved me, gave Himself for me. God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's 1 Peter 3, it puts it, He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And God's justice has been satisfied at the cross. I love the words of the psalmist in Psalm 85. He said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And there's no doubt in my mind at all that the psalmist was looking forward to the cross, the place where mercy and truth meet together, the place where grace and wrath meet together, the place where peace and righteousness meet together. And the child of God, the Christian, finds their acceptance in Him. So often we put ourselves on a guilt trip. We say to ourselves, I'm not really good enough to pray. I'm not as spiritual. I'm not as eloquent. I'm not as righteous. I'm not as holy. I'm not as close to God as some brother or some sister. I'm young in the faith. I've got doubts. I've got fear. I don't understand some things. I feel the Lord today. I let the Lord down. But listen, you're accepted in the beloved, and nothing can change that. There's an indissoluble union that the Christian has through Jesus Christ in God. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It's all of grace. And we're accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. The attributes of our Father, our acceptance before the Father, but what as well about our adoption into the Father's family? Our adoption into the family and fold of God, our adoption to the Father. Wonderful to know the attributes of our Father. Wonderful as well to know we're accepted in the Beloved. But let's go just a little bit further on and think about our adoption into the family of God, whereby we as children of God can address Him as our Father. Paul, writing to the Roman believers, reminded them in Romans chapter 8. What a chapter Romans 8 is. Surely has to be one of the great mountain top peaks of Scripture. Many wonderful chapters in the Word of God, and I believe that Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. And we have these great words in verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Paul's reminding them, you're not under the law. You're not under the bondage of the law. You're not to live under the bondage of guilt and fear and uncertainty. God hasn't given you that type of spirit. That spirit is not of God at all. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It may be tonight you've got a reference Bible, a good reference Bible there, and that little phrase, the spirit of adoption, could also be rendered the spirit of sonship. The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can read about that as well in Galatians chapter number 4, verses 4 through to verse number 7. Verse 6 says, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It speaks there about the adoption of sons. In the Bible, we have the principle of adoption. You know, adoption, even in this day and age that we're living in, adoption is a legal term. Adoption is a legal process. During our experience and life, we've met people and they have adopted children into their homes and into their family. And that child that they adopt, whether it's a little infant that doesn't know anything else, or maybe a toddler, or maybe somebody a little bit further on in years, whenever they go through the courts, they go through the process, adoption becomes a legally binding thing, whereby the child, the son or the daughter that's adopted into the family, bears the very name of the family. And we have been adopted legally into the family and into the fold of Almighty God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, writing to the believers at Ephesus, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then in time, the Spirit of God began to work in our hearts. As the hymn writer said, we know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But there was a time in your life, wasn't there, whenever you received Christ as your Savior. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. There's a lovely little verse. If you just want to turn to it for a moment or two. John chapter 14. There's a wonderful section of scripture there from John 14 through to John 15, where the Savior spends that time, that intimate time with his disciples. He's soon to go to the garden. He's soon to go to Golgotha. He's soon to ascend up into glory. And he's been speaking to the disciples about all of these things. And at the beginning of John 14, he says to them, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. all the things that they have been listening to has caused them to be afraid, caused them to be fearful, caused them to be troubled. The Lord knows our troubles. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. But you go down a little bit further into the chapter, verse number 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's a remarkable verse. There's so much application in a verse like that. See that little word comfortless there? That's a Greek word, orphanos, from which we get the word orphan. And the Savior saying to his disciples here, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in this he comforts his people. After the resurrection, he came again to his disciples. After his ascension into glory, he sent the Spirit of God in all of his fullness to his disciples. And right at the end of time, he's going to come again visibly, gloriously and personally, and he's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. But he says all the while, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. But rather, he's telling his disciples there, you're sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have a Father in heaven tonight. He comforts us in our tribulation. As we think about the principle of adoption, let's just consider as well the privilege of using this word, Abba. We read that verse earlier, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That little word, Abba, is only recorded as Abba three times in our English Bible. The first time we read it is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 36. The Savior's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Intimate communion with his Father in heaven. And he uses that word Abba. You know what literally means? Up, Dad. Or up, Papa, Dada. Up. It's a term of intimacy. It's a term of endearment. And yet it's such a simple word. Just two syllables. Ah. Ba. Just like a little child would be able to utter those words. Ah, ba. You hear little children, they're beginning to try to articulate. But children can communicate long before they can articulate. And long before a child of God learns to pray with theology and with doctrine and be able to bring scriptures into their prayers and plead the promises of God, right there at their conversion, the Spirit of God enters in, whereby they cry, Abba, up, Father, lift me up. Just like a little child, a little toddler holds out its hands. Dad or father or grandfather comes along and lifts that little child up into their arms. This is what this word Abba means. The Savior taught us to pray in that garden as he prayed himself, Abba, Father. He was in great weakness physically. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And there he is in the garden, praying with this intimate term, and he allows us to use that same term. In fact, he has given us that spirit of adoption whereby we too can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, we approach thee. Just as you utter that little phrase, it reminds us that we have a Father who knows us through and through. We are his children. I remember years ago in Port Lincoln, going out one day with some gospel tracts and invites to the church and knocked a few doors and got speaking to this fellow, and he was a Jehovah's Witness. And we got talking for a little while, and he was quite surprised that somebody was in his door. Usually it was the other way around. And as the conversation often goes with the Russellites, as we often call them, he threw out this card and he says, you don't even know, you professing Christians, you don't even know the name of God. Often that's how they get people. Remember years ago fishing at Loch Henny out the road there and got speaking to this lady. She was out walking her dog and I tried to witness to her and she said that she was a Jehovah's Witness. And I said to her, well, how did you ever get involved with that crowd? She says, well, I was in my home one day, a knock came to the door, a man with a Bible, and he began to talk to me about the things concerning the kingdom, as she put it. And then he asked me a question. He said to her, do you know God's name? And she said, no, I don't. And he says, the name of God is Jehovah. She says, how come you don't know God's name? And that got her curious. She began to bring these people into her home. They began to teach her and instruct her in their doctrines, their theology. And soon she became a member of the Jehovah's Witness cult because she did not know the name of God. So this fellow, he said the same to me, I suppose you don't even know God's name. And I said to him, well, I know where you're going with this. You're going to talk about Jehovah. I says, we talk about Jehovah as well. Some of our great hymns speak about Jehovah. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, our righteousness? But I said, you know, the great privilege that I have as a Christian is to come before the throne of grace and, yes, address the Almighty as God, Elohim, Jehovah, but much more intimate than that, I can address this God as Father. Can you address him as your Father? And he didn't know what to say. He'd never thought about that before. Father. Isn't that wonderful? That this Almighty, eternal, everlasting Jehovah God, the Christian can come right into his presence and address him as Father. Acceptance, adoption, attributes. What about the awareness of our Father? The psalmist said in Psalm 103:13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That word that's translated pitieth there in your English Bible is a remarkable word. I don't think we could really get to the depths of it, but it just means a deep kind of sympathy that even brings sorrow into the heart of the one who sympathizes for the individual who's going through affliction or trial. A father pitieth his children. Whatever you're going through, we have a Father who is deeply aware. Not just because he's all-knowing, but because he enters right in. He dwells within us, and we dwell in him. And in him we live, and we move, and we have our being. And just as our Savior is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, so our Father pities, enters into deep sympathy, feels sorrow whenever his people go through trial and go through affliction. What a verse. You must take him at his word tonight. I love the words there that are found later on in Matthew chapter 6, whenever the Lord in the second part of the chapter deals with worry and fear and anxiety. And if you study it carefully, he talks about raiment. He talks about food. He talks about our stature. He talks about tomorrow. And that covers virtually all bases. Our times, our future, our needs, our clothing, our raiment, our health, our strength, our vitality, all the things that pertain to your lives. And in verse 32, the Savior says, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You just take that little phrase and you just break it up. Your heavenly Father. And you just stop there and consider, our Savior is teaching us here in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a Father in heaven. Your heavenly Father. Not just that there is a Father in heaven, but you have a heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father knoweth. And you stop there and you just realize this God, this heavenly Father, he knows all things. Knoweth, it's in the continual tense. He goes on knowing. He goes on knowing. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need. You stop there and you think, I've got need. And my heavenly Father knows the need that I have. And then we think, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And he's your heavenly Father. And we think then about his great attributes again. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. This Almighty, all-knowing, absolutely sovereign, all-sufficient, supremely holy, kind, merciful, caring, comforting, holy, righteous, loving Father. He knoweth that you have need of all these things. Friends, we have a Father in heaven, and we need to take him at his word. He's never taken by surprise. He knows all of our needs, all of our desires, all of our fears, all of our thoughts. What an incentive to come boldly to the throne of grace. Father, you know exactly how I feel. You know all about me. Lord, you know that I can't even really explain how I feel. But Father, you know the needs that I have. And I can come before you knowing that you know me. Knowing that you love me. Knowing that you accept me in spite of who I am and what I have done. And Lord, you understand me. And we even have a heavenly Father who not only loves us, but one who likes us. His eye is ever upon us. His heart is ever for us. One last thought. Time is gone. The attributes of our Father, our acceptance before the Father, our adoption under the Father, the awareness of our Father. One last little thought. Our access to the Father. Again, Paul, the great apostle, as he was writing to the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18, again speaking of Christ, for through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the Father. His door is never closed. We can enter in at all times. George Mueller, if you ever read anything about him, kept a very detailed prayer diary. Thousands and thousands of answers to prayer by the time he went to meet the Savior. The story is told about a young lad who heard about Mr. Mueller and went to visit him in Bristol and said, Mr. Mueller, would it be okay if I came and prayed with you? He just wanted to hear this great man of God praying. Mueller was an old man by the stage, and Mueller granted him a time together, and they read the scriptures for a little while. They talked together about the things of God. And they both had needs in their lives. And they entered in then to the place of prayer. And Mr. Mueller says, now just let us pray. And they both got down on their knees. And that young man said, for something like 10 minutes, Mr. Mueller did not utter one word. And then after 10 minutes of stillness, he just said, Father. And then he waited on for a few minutes more. And that young man said, just whenever he said the word Father, heaven came down. And then he just prayed the simplest prayer that I'd ever heard in my life. And I realized there's the secret. Here's a man who knows God as Father. During the Lewis Awakening, there was a young 15-year-old lad who was converted. His name was Donald McPhail. And he became a real intercessor during that time of awakening. Once Mr. Campbell on one occasion went to visit his home, found the young man on his knees in prayer and quietly went over and tapped him on the shoulder. And the young man very quietly and humbly turned around and says, Mr. Campbell, can you please excuse me for a little while? I'm having an audience with the King. How Mr. Campbell was deeply humbled. One meeting in Barvis and the police station became a place where people were meeting together for prayer, and the going was hard and difficult. And during the prayer meeting, Mr. Campbell stood up and said, Donald, would you just lead us in prayer? And this 15-year-old boy stood up, and again he uttered one word, Father. And all of a sudden, there was a brokenness that came in amongst the people. Just something about the intimacy, the assurance, the love, the certainty with which that young lad uttered that one word. And another part of the islands, the little island of Bernera, Donald McPhail was called upon to pray again. And he prayed what has become, I suppose, a well-known prayer. And he just rose up and said, Father, in heaven. He says, Father, there's power in heaven. There's power, Father, under that throne. He said, let it loose. Father. Access to the Father in prayer. That great veil has been rent asunder. and we may enter in without let, without hindrance. No more veil God bids me enter, no queue, no appointments, no pecking order, but full and free access to the throne of grace itself. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, because we're coming tonight before our Father, which art in heaven. J.C. Ryle, I finish with this wonderful quote. He said, prayer is perhaps the most neglected of all the Christian's privileges. Every single one of us tonight, born again of the Spirit of God, adopted into the family, we all have the same access, the same entitlements to come with boldness to God's throne. Friends, let's pray together tonight, and let's really seek the Lord in earnest that God will come tonight.